And I invite you to keep that handy, because after my message today, instead of what's printed in the bulletin, "Won't you let me be your servant," we're going to sing verse 1 again of this hymn. So, some intel for you. You've been slowly getting acquainted with me ever since I arrived in June. If you've been listening, and if you've been somewhat regular in worship, I try to give glimpses of who I am, for better or worse. And I got to tell you, every now and then, I'm one of those people where my mind races, and I think about all kinds of things. And there is a deep curiosity and a very large imagination inside of me. I've been that way ever since I was a child. And working on this week's gospel lesson, I kind of began contemplating a book I might write someday, or maybe a stage play that I might title "Things I Hope Jesus Never Really Said." Some of you might be able to write that book too. The one thing I've really learned about Jesus in my life is that he so seldom speaks or responds in expected ways to persons. I mean, we expect Jesus to be helpful, but he has this habit of responding to a question with a question. Jesus tells all these open-ended stories that can leave us feeling a bit uncomfortable at first, because we think we don't understand him, and then we feel even more uncomfortable later on when we think that maybe we do. We expect Jesus, you know, to be little baby Jesus in the manger. We expect Jesus to be meek and mild and soft and huggable. We want Jesus to be forgiving and flexible and not hung up on that law of Moses. Oh, but some of the things he says are really, really hard to hear. And he has a way of taking difficult laws and making them seem really impossible. A large number of Jesus' uncomfortable sayings are gathered together by the gospel writer Matthew. And he tells us of them in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In today's lesson, Jesus sort of, to me, seems to be like an equal opportunity offender. In these few sentences, there's a bucket of cold water for you if you've ever been angry, or if you've ever insulted anyone, if you've ever called anyone a fool, if you've ever looked at another person and felt lust in your heart, if you've ever been divorced, if you've ever made a public vow. There's something for everyone here, and in my case, I feel like I kind of get a Gatorade shower at the end of the Super Bowl. You know, it just all comes flooding in. It gets your attention, this passage. Maybe that's Jesus' point. Matthew presents Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promises as recognized in the Hebrew Scripture. Matthew, remember, depicts Jesus as the new Moses. Jesus' teachings are organized in Matthew's gospel in 5 sections, just like the 5 books of Moses. When Jesus offers his pivotal teaching, he goes up a mountain, just like Moses went up Mount Sinai to meet God and receive the 10 commandments. And when Jesus teaches, he doesn't shy away from teaching about the law. He approaches it directly. Matthew, in his gospel, paints Jesus as the new lawgiver. Apparently, it was being said of these early Christians that they had no regard for Jewish law, that Jesus was some sort of a liberal, oh my gosh, a liberal figure. But Jesus here in Matthew says, No, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Jesus is not going to do away with the law. He's going to bring it into the view of a full meaning. He's going to embody the law. He's going to reveal the full intent behind the law, which is love. Jesus' quarrel with the legal experts and those Pharisees is not that they honor the law of Moses, but his quarrel with them is because they have taken that law of Moses and have reduced it down into a collection of petty rules and regulations on which they focus while forgetting the real meaning and true intent of the law. The law is necessary, but it's not sufficient alone. Jesus says that those who eliminate commandments and teach others to do the same will be the least among the kingdom of God. But at least, they're still part of it. But the scribes and Pharisees, however, who insist on every letter of the law and never look beyond it, have no part in the kingdom of God, because they trivialize what is supposed to lead us all to love God with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Oh, there was a story probably decades now, kind of among clergy folk. There was a story told about a small town in Wales that was divided by a river. And for centuries, the residents had gone from one part of the town across to the other by using a ferry boat. Now there was an uproar because some of the residents started a movement to build a bridge. Now, some who were opposed to it did so because they didn't want to put the ferry boat owners out of business. And others were upset because the bridge would do away with the traditional way of getting around. Most of those who opposed to the bridge finally admitted that they were against it because they really didn't want to be that closely connected with all the people on the other side. They liked the distance between them. So I kind of had bridges on my mind. Bridges. Bridges are supposed to bring things that are separated together. When we see a bridge, we can assume that there are distances, separations, gaps that need to be narrowed. And this isn't just always about a body of water. All we have to do is look around to see that there are plenty of gaps that need to be bridged. Gaps in our relationships with one another. Distances can happen between us, even in our very closest relationships, with our best friends, with our coworkers, even those who live within the walls of our own house. Instead of being close and intimate, our most cherished relationships can often wind up feeling remote. Arguments, debates can swell into great rifts that can happen between life partners or members of a family. Oh, I've known plenty of families where members of that family refuse to speak to one another or even be in the same room with one another at the same time. And this kind of behavior can go on for years. A similar thing can happen in our work world when coworkers are into competition with one another, each looking for that next promotion or that next raise or that next recognition. Whatever the reason, I suspect we can all agree that there are plenty of places in each of our lives where we are distanced from one another. There are ruptures and gaps that keep us apart, which is precisely what our gospel lesson is all about today. It's saying that if there is something between us and another person, anger, a rift, alienation, bad feelings, then we've got a problem. Being distanced from other people creates distances in our relationship with God. The two are very closely intertwined. Here in this passage, Jesus seems, at least to me, to be saying that if we are at odds with someone else, if there is a distance in any of our relationships with one another, if there is a gap between us, there is a gap between us and God. We can't expect to have close, intimate relationship with God unless and until we do something about the distances between us as human beings. That means that the first order of business is doing what we can to do our part to narrow the gap. The key to a right relationship with God comes in the course of building bridges, bridges that connect us closer to one another. So how in the world can we do that? How can we narrow the distance between us? The Bible passage offers a place to start. If you enter a place of worship and you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, in other words, when we connect with God, it's very probable that we'll become aware of the hurtful actions, the unkind words, the self-centered behaviors, which perhaps have really hurt our friends or our loved ones. We'll become more aware of how our words and actions affect other people, this world, this beautiful planet. We'll see ourselves in a new way, in a more honest way. In a very real way, we're attempting to see ourselves as God sees, which is impossible. But we're trying. And when we do that, we see all of our shortcomings, we see all of our pretenses, all of our disguises, they're dropped. When we do that, we see ourselves for who and what we are. We see ourselves more honestly. We know that each one of us is a beautifully, uniquely made creation of God and loved by God. But we also come face to face with the ways in which we're demanding, controlling, hurtful, uncaring. Being more close in touch with God allows us to experience the regret, the remorse that we have from past actions, words spoken hastily. Once we realize how we have contributed to the distances that exist between us, the gospel makes it very clear what the next thing is to do, where we're to go to that other person and make it right. Whatever reasons, we are to take the first step. It doesn't say that we're to just sit there and wait for that other person to connect with us. It says we are to go and make it right. And then we're to come back and work things out with God. And that is just tough order. That is tough order. And the only way to make things right and to begin building a bridge between us is to take that first step. That means we start by loving one another and we forgive one another. It begins and ends with forgiveness, truly. A writer has said that love is an endless act of forgiveness. Just sit on that a minute. Love is an endless act of forgiveness. And one of my spiritual mentors, Henry Nouwen, he defined forgiveness as love practiced among people who love poorly. Forgiveness is love practiced among people who love poorly. Forgiveness is hard. But if we really want to experience God's love fully in our lives, we just have to take steps to bridge the gap between us, and that means we need to forgive. We often spend time and energy building up our defenses. At least I do. We spend time and energy building up our defenses, making excuses, explaining how we're right and why we did what we did. When we build those barriers of self-defense, we can do more damage to our relationships, and that distance can just increase. However, when we really realize and understand and acknowledge the role we play in any wrongdoing, and when we drop our defenses, there is an amazing freeing of the burdens that we carry. It's as though we punched a hole in the wall of our defense mechanisms, and we begin to leave room for God's love to fill us. When we let down our barriers of self-defense, it is then, and I think perhaps only then, that God's love can invade and permeate our lives in an entirely new way, a life-giving way. It fills us with love for one another, the kind of love that allows us to go to persons we've wronged, and as the gospel says, to at least try to make it right. And that's tough. What in the world does it mean to make it right? For me, it means admitting and confessing that what we have done or said. It means really being sincerely sorry for the wrongs we've committed and apologizing for them. It means saying those words, "I'm so sorry, please forgive me." You know, somewhere along the way, I've read that the hardest thing for us to say is, "I was wrong. I'm sorry. I love you." Yet, if we want to make things right, those are the words that we have to practice saying. Forgiveness is the ultimate gift of love, but it's not a natural thing. It's not an easy thing. Forgiveness means we refuse to hold on to past hurts and choose instead to release those grievances, let go of the blame. Are you holding a grudge against anyone today? Let it go. Let it go. Forgiveness is our only hope because it leads us into a different way of relating. It lowers the barriers between us and it opens wide the door of a relationship with God. Making it right adds another dimension too. It's not just the words we say, but it's the actions we take to move towards reconciliation and restoration of that relationship. Now, I'm not naive, and I'm not saying that the relationship will ever be the same as it was before. But I am convinced that our relationship can be changed from one filled with hard feelings and anger to one that can be filled with a sense of goodwill towards another. As a pastor, gosh, I have often visited with people on their deathbeds. And all too often, there's someone in their lives from whom they're feeling some distance. More than once, the one dying has expressed a desire to talk with the other person in order to make things right. When that's been possible, it's been amazing to see the transformation that happens. Quite often, the two see one another with different eyes, and they're able to see one another as people they once did love and cherish very much. Things tend to take on a different perspective when someone is on his or her deathbed and seeing through the eyes of love and forgiveness, and all can change. No longer is that relationship distant or remote, but a bridge has been built, a bridge of acceptance, of love, forgiveness, understanding. That's exactly what it takes to bring us closer to one another and to God. That's the only way we'll really be able to bridge the gaps between us. So to paraphrase the gospel, if you came here this morning, you remembered a grudge someone has against you, leave from here today, go to that person and make it right. That's what it's like to go with Christ. That's what it's like to grow with Christ. Build a bridge of love and go in peace. Christian faith is all about letting love become more and more the focus of your life, to grow in love of God and neighbor. Oh, there's some things I wish Jesus never said. Jesus' teachings are tough. They should be tough. Do you think love is easy? Love's not about keeping the rules. It's about seeing beyond the rules to a loving relationship that they make possible. The Sermon on the Mount is a challenge to us to be part of a community of those who want to be Christians, who want to be more holy, who want to be more loving, who want to be like Jesus, who want to make love the law of their lives, even if it means turning the other cheek, loving our enemies, praying for those who torment us. Oh, but there's more on that as you continue to read these words of Matthew, of Jesus' teaching on the Mount. And there'll be more on that next week. Praise be to God. Amen.